anything else here? Oh, yes, today we begin our training for after-school mentors. So it's 4 weeks, and it begins after service downstairs in the fellowship hall. So if you don't miss that, especially if you're a mentor or want to be a mentor, how to interact with inner-city youth. So it's going to be a great, great training. All right, we are in Ephesians and chapter 3. So go ahead and turn to your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 3. And just some amazing texts that we've been reading. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading verses 1 through 6 because that's just a summary of last week. So let me begin reading there. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known. Okay, what is this thing that he calls a mystery? To me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. There's that word again. Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Here it is. This mystery, here it is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So these verses 1 through 6 are just a summary of the message last week. That through the gospel, that all of the walls, the dividing walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile, any culture, any race, that all of those things, that the gospel has this expulsive power to get rid of any type of things that we could feel, make ourselves feel superior about. And how the gospel humbles us under the cross, tears down all the dividing walls of race and gender and class, orientation, everything. And a new humanity is created. A new humanity marked by humility, equality, and most of all, love. And if you could think about this for a moment, what if you imagined if there was these warring races for centuries suddenly got together, that there was actually a movement to bring them together. And maybe there would be, let's say, a large group who wanted to be together, but you would always have these groups on both sides who said, we don't really want this. We don't believe this is right. We don't think Jew and Gentile are actually equal. How equal are they exactly? And this is exactly what happened in the first century church. There were some people who said, I'm not sure about this Jew-Gentile thing. I know the gospel. I know, Paul, you're teaching all this stuff, but I'm just not sure how equal we really are. If you have your Bible, you can just write in the margin in Ephesians chapter 3 here. Just write Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, it's just amazing, amazing. It details the struggle that the church had in accepting Jews, in accepting Gentiles. Because there were some people who said, no, I'm not sure if they're really acceptable. You know, this whole race thing, I mean, we are really, aren't we the superior race, you know? We got the law and stuff like that. And so in Acts chapter 15, actually details this Jerusalem, they had to bring this council together to discuss how equal is equal, how free is free, how one is one. And I won't tell you the outcome, but it's a really good reading and great drama. Now, this past week, I was also thinking about really the contrast. When it comes to this idea of acceptance, right, of accepting people that are different from you, I was really thinking about the stark contrast in what secular humanism or popular culture says in terms of acceptance versus what the Bible says is possible as far as acceptance goes. Really, the last 15 years, 10, 15 years, The word in pop culture as far as acceptance of people is the word tolerance, right? Tolerance is seen as the highest, maybe kind of intellectual value. As a good person, that's what you want to be. You want to be a very tolerant person. But I was just thinking, you know, let's just say, Karen, you know, you're a really great gal or something like that, and I just want you to know that I really tolerate you, you know? It just doesn't have that same kind of ring. My wife and I, you know, we're going to be married for like 14, 15 years, you know, next year. And sorry, I don't remember. Anyway, but what if I said to her, I wrote in our card and I said, you know, I just want you to know that year after year, that it's just amazing how much God has deepened my tolerance for you. You know, I mean, it just doesn't have that same kind of ring, right? And you kind of see that tolerance, while it's great. I mean, I think it's a great message. But the Bible never talks about you should tolerate your neighbor. The Bible doesn't talk about tolerating a person of a different race or socioeconomic class or whatever it might, whatever the difference might be. The transformation that the gospel brings is not, you know, don't ever say that Christianity is about making you a nice person. Or making, Christianity is just about making you a decent person. That's so shallow. Christianity, the gospel is the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, the community of the Trinity is living in you. They've taken up residence in you. And that community is only, is tolerance is just, you know, the bottom line. They're dedicated to love. They don't settle for anything less than love. And so through you, the church, God is seeking for all of us to be instruments of his love, not instruments of tolerance. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, that's just how deep the gospel goes. And this is such a compelling, this is such a compelling vision for Paul that he states in the next verse, verse 7. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Now, why does Paul call himself a servant of the gospel? Which, that word, servant, in Greek, it literally means slave. It's the word doulos. It means slave. What does he mean? I'm a slave to the gospel. Has Paul been human trafficked, you know, into pastoral ministry, and he just, he's suffering, and he wants to get out and be freed? No. It's just the opposite. Paul is, he's joyful. He's saying, I find the gospel so captivating, so compelling, that I'm just in this state of joyful shock. I find the gospel so intellectually stimulating that I could study years after years and study the Torah, and everything points to Jesus, and I could spend 1,000 lifetimes, and I still would not have fathomed the depths of God's wisdom. I find the gospel so compelling that I explode into mission. I can't help but working out the implications of the gospel. And so I go and I tell Jew and Gentile, near and far, about peace that's now possible under the cross. In other words, he would say, guys, you know, when it comes to meeting Jesus, when it comes to the gospel, that I am ruined. I am ruined for Jesus. A couple years, I was back home in the East Coast for a wedding, and I knew the bride well. I didn't know the groom so well, but anyway, we had a conversation. I said, you know, it's just the thing. Well, how'd you guys meet, and what was it that, how was it that you knew that she was the one? And he was telling me that they met in grad school, and when she first walked into the room, he just said in his mind, he said, I'm done. I'm done. He's got this thick Kentucky accent, you know. And when he had the nerve to ask her out, and when she said yes, you know, again in his mind was like, he's looking at this girl and he's like, man, I'm done. And then when she came to his apartment to meet her at his apartment to pick him up there, and he opened the door, and you know, it's their first date, right? You know, she's all pretty, you know, and everything. She dolled herself up, and then he opens the door, he just said, I'm done, you know. And so we kind of get that, right? We understand when a guy says, he says, like, I'm ruined for you. The search is over, right? I'm ready right now. I'm not looking at anyone else. I'm ready right now to make a commitment, a lifelong commitment till death do us part, fidelity. I am just enthralled with you. Not looking for anyone else. All the pain and all the disappointment, all the longing for love, all of that's over. I'm done, right? Let's just say that together just because it's kind of fun. Let's just say that together. 1, 2, 3. I'm done, right? And so we want to be done kind of for Jesus, right? And even Jesus said that the kingdom of God is feels like that. There's this one parable that, well, it means a lot to me. Jesus said there was once this, the kingdom of God is like a businessman, he said. He said the kingdom of God is like a businessman who traded in pearls, in jewelry. And one day, this businessman, he found a pearl that was so beautiful that he sold everything that he had just to buy this one pearl. And some of us are like, well, what? So? You know, the reason it means a lot to me is because my uncle, right, he's a pearl broker. He goes and he buys and sells pearl. He has a store, a pearl store in Tyson's Corner, Virginia. And I used to work there. I would work there during peak seasons and so forth. But let me just tell you a little about the pearl business, okay? When you're working in the store, it's boring. It's so boring. First of all, it's not like you have all these people wanting pearls, right? It's not like you get a lot of traffic. And so you're in the store, it's just, there's nothing to do. The people who are working there are bored, they're just stringing pearls together. And then my uncle, he just kind of epitomizes it. You know, I hope he's not listening. He won't listen to it. But anyway, you know, he has to go forth between the U.S. and Tokyo pretty regularly in order to go and buy these Japanese Okoya pearls. And he's out of shape. He's tired. He knows everything about pearls. He's seen one pearl, you've seen them all. He knows the lowest strands, the lowest quality of pearls, to the highest quality of pearls. But he doesn't really care. He's not really enthralled with them. It's just a commodity to be exchanged so that he can, you know, we can have security and get more wealthy and things like that, right? And so that's what Jesus is saying here in this one parable. He says, but imagine if this hard-nosed businessman, what if he spotted this pearl that was so beautiful that it actually woke him up, that it actually captured him? Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't that be that the pearl no longer was this commodity, but that he saw beauty that he had never seen before? He discovered something priceless that was kind of like right under his nose. And see, Jesus was saying, we're kind of like that. Because maybe you would say, you know, I've heard the message of the gospel. I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I've heard it explained like this, and I've heard it explained like that. And it becomes boring. Maybe it becomes like a commodity. It's just this thing that I relate to God through the gospel, that's it. And Jesus is saying, there could be something that begins to happen in your life where the gospel is no longer for some reason boring. And if the gospel is boring to you, it's not because the gospel is boring. Paul and what he's saying is here is because you're not understanding enough. You're not searching enough. You're not digging enough. You're not sitting enough with the gospel. Because if you understood and began to understand the gospel a little bit more and more, it would explode in your heart as well. You would be ruined for who God is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's what Paul is simply saying here. He's saying, man, I look at Jesus, and I look at the example of his life and what he did and his obedience to the cross, and he says, guys, I just want you to know, I'm ruined. I'm a servant of the gospel. I'm ruined for Jesus. Paul looks at God, the mystery of God's plan, the wisdom of God's plan, and what he did to tear down all the walls, that all the races, you know, all of our divisions, that we can all become one. Who is this God, you know? I'm ruined for God. And he looks at the Spirit and the Spirit of power and revelation who gives gifts and says, guys, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm ruined for the gospel. I just want to serve God. I want to serve him and give him my everything to him. Are you ruined? Are you ruined? Are you ruined for Jesus? Does his grace excite you? Are you amazed by him? Are you in a state of that joyful shock over his goodness? Are you energized by God's priority for justice and mercy? Are you giving yourself to God in lifelong commitment? Say, God, I'm done. God, I'm done searching. I understand meaning. I understand purpose. God, you are it. This is what it feels like to know God. This is why people respond and give their lives in service to God, simply because they've been caught up in Jesus and they're ruined for life. Now, once you find this pearl of priceless, you know, treasure, right? Is it just you just stare at it your whole time? You know, is this abstract thing like, yeah, it's just really good up here? No. Paul says, my life then takes a very focused trajectory. Verse 8, he goes on to explain, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, and that's just, right, we've talked about this last week, that's just his humility. He's just speaking from humility. He'll never forget who he was before Christ. Paul, Saul, the religious leader who terrorized Christians, who threatened, who even killed them. Okay, so he says, although I'm less than all the Lord's people, this grace, and grace is a gift. He's talking about this gift. This grace was given to me to preach. He's talking about an action. He's talking about a verb. Because I'm infused and I'm ruined by the gospel, it springs me into action to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain. This is, he's encompassing the focus of his mission, what he wants to do. I'm trying to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, right, of the cross, that all people come together, find peace with Jesus. The administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul says this, I am using my gifting. He says, God has given me by grace this preaching gifting. And I'm going to use this gift, right, given by the Spirit, to tell everyone about Jesus. Now, there are at least 23 spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. And depending on what denomination you're from, there are more gifts than that or there are less gifts than that, all right? But there's a lot of gifts that the Bible talks about, like administration, discernment, leadership, encouragement, prophecy, tongues, mercy, hospitality, healing, many gifts. But our gifts, they serve many purposes. Let me just give you two just for the purposes of this passage. The first purpose of when God gives you a spiritual gift is really obvious. It's to bless the recipient. You're supposed to use your gift to actively, as a verb, to go bless someone. So when I preach, when I speak, it's meant to bless you. I hope it blesses you. That's my goal. When you go and teach Sunday school, it's meant to bless that person so they could learn more, they could understand God better. If you have the gift of encouragement, it's meant to go use. You're supposed to go talk to someone to encourage them, to go visit them, to do something for them. It's always meant to bless someone. The second purpose of our gifts is to point people to Jesus. We're using our gifts, and we point people to Jesus. A person might say to you, man, how come you're so encouraging all the time? How come you've always just got a smile on your face? And you might say, well, I know this might sound weird, but it's because I feel like God encourages me. Really? God encourages you? I didn't know you do. That's pretty cool. Someone might come to you and say, you know, you're such a great leader, or you're a really great administrator. Someone at work might say that to you. How do you do that? Well, I know this might sound kind of weird, but actually it's because I feel like Jesus leads me. I feel like Jesus teaches me, and as he leads me, I kind of, you know, lead others. And that's why Paul, he says, I exercise my gift to do what? To make plain to who? Everyone. I'm trying to make it plain to everyone. Who's everyone? It's the people around you. Anyone you come into contact with, I want to make plain the administration of this mystery. I'm communicating the gospel to everyone in every circumstance, right? In every relationship, to make Jesus known, to make him look good. In other words, Paul's saying, my whole life, the purpose and the thrust and the movement of my life, it's a verb, is missional. My whole life is missional. My whole life is a demonstration that Jesus is alive. My whole life, I want to be a demonstration that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, that he conquered death, that he's living in me, and that God is using me, that he's pouring out his kingdom of justice and mercy through me. And so I'm ruined, and I live my life not for me, but for him. Some of you maybe have heard of the author John Maxwell. Maybe you've read some of his books, okay? But he is a consultant, a business consultant, a leadership business consultant. And what's interesting about his work is that he used to be a pastor, but God gave him a very strong teaching and leadership gifting. What he does is that he actually goes around all over the world, you know, all over the country, and he teaches, you know, business leaders, Fortune 500, you know, business leaders on business principles. These are secular leaders, not Christian leaders. These are secular leaders, okay? And what's really interesting about his ministry, what he does is at the very end of his teaching time or the couple days or whoever he's spending with, he always adds one optional session. And the one optional session is, hey, I've taught you all of these leadership principles. If you want to know where these leadership principles come from, I'll share them with you in this optional last session. And so it's in that optional last session where he talks about Jesus and he talks about the Bible and how Jesus' principles of leadership is how he was led and how he understands business leaderships. And so he's using his gifting in order to teach others, in order to point others to Jesus, to make Jesus look good. To be ruined, okay? To be ruined is to be missional. That means that at work, I'm a Christ follower first. You know, I'm at school, I'm a Christ follower first. At the gym, I'm a Christ follower first. At the office party, I'm a Christ follower first. As a spouse or a parent, I'm a Christ follower first. As a teenager, I'm a Christ follower first. I just want to live out my life in the transformation of the gospel, and I just want to make Jesus look attractive. I don't live for me, I live for him. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so my whole life, my individual life, is missional. But Paul, now he goes on, is life just about what I can do? Is my main concern just about how I am in reconciliation and peace with God and him kind of using me and being self-actualized to my full potential? Is that everything that it's about? It's not. Paul goes on to say, verse 10, he says that his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church. Is it all about my personal self-potential in the gospel? Is that what God is most concerned with? Paul says, no, it's about the community together doing this. He says his intent was that now through what? Through the church, not the individual. He says, through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, this plan of through the church, that God looks good through the church, has been set from eternity. It's not through the individual. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Paul's saying this, that God's plan A, and that there is no plan B. God's plan A is that the church, not the individual. There are some things that God can only accomplish through groups. There are some things that God can only accomplish through groups. And he says that it's through the church, not the individual, but the corporate body, is to display the manifold wisdom of God. All right, what does that mean, the manifold wisdom of God? Here's what the manifold wisdom of God is. The manifold, that word, in the first century, it was used to describe intricate embroidered patterns found on cloaks worn by wealthy people. When it comes to the idea of wisdom, wisdom in the Old Testament is defined as this woman who's incredibly beautiful, incredibly attractive. So the manifold wisdom of God, it simply means the attractiveness, the beauty, the glory of God. That people would look at the church, at the church body, and say, that's beautiful. They would look at a church body and say, that's beautiful. I'm drawn to that. Look at the way they relate to each other. Look at how they love each other. Look at how they love their community. Wow, look at God. Look at God. And so it's through the church that God wants to display the manifold wisdom of God. Through the church. Oh, you mean like through the pastor, because the pastor, he's the really godly one. We just want people to like see him. No, it's through the church. Through, one of our deacons, because our deacons are really godly and they pray a lot and they're really, kind of got their life together. It's through them, right? Through that one person, through that deacon, right? That makes our church look good. No, it's not through an individual. It's through the church. There are some things that God is going to accomplish that he can only accomplish through a gathering, this community called the church. Now, what's really, really interesting, okay, is that Paul says the attractiveness of God through the church isn't just for people on the outside, right? I mean, it's for that, right? We want to make Jesus look good. But this is what he says. Look what he says. It's for the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, he wants the church to look attractive, right? We should be displaying the glory of God for who? He says it's for the rulers and authorities And the heavenly realms were like, what is he talking about? He's talking about angelic beings, specifically those that have gone bad, Satan and his demons. Now, Paul, look, he's not being abstract here. He's talking about a spiritual reality, and he's going to return back to that in chapter 6, talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to get to that, all right? But look, Paul isn't being abstract. He's talking about spiritual reality, and his purpose here in bringing up demons, bringing up the spiritual world, is he is egging the church on. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I see you, because he's writing specifically to the church in Ephesus, right? I see you, the church in Ephesus. Let's bring it up modern. I see you, you know, Overlake Christian Church. I see you, Mars Hill. I see you, Chinese Baptist up the street. I see you, Chinese Alliance Church, being so filled, being so unified in love, being so, as a group, ruined in the gospel, by the way you live, by the way you reach out, that even the demons are talking about you. And they're like, dang, these guys are good. These guys are serious. They're ruined for Jesus. These guys are so humble that even the demons are saying, these guys are so humble. They're so meek. They're throwing off our game plan. Their humility, this thing, you know, their pastor's been preaching, all the walls have been tearing down and people are coming in, and we can't get at this group through racial division. We can't get at this group through social, economic, and class superiority and race. We just can't touch them when it comes to there. We try to divide people, and you know, people get into fights, and you know, this guy cheated, and he did something like that, and this girl, and so forth, and they divide for a while, but they always reconcile. We can't get them to not reconcile. This church, they keep on reconciling with each other. We mess them up for a little bit, but they go back. We get this guy and this girl, we get them to sleep with each other. We're like high-fiving each other. Yeah, we get them to sleep with each other. But then what happens later is that they decide they're going to break up because they're pursuing purity. You know, who does that? Man, this church is doing it. We can't get at them. We have this guy that we like to use to incite rumors and stir up division and stay stuff, I don't know, against the pastors. But, you know, these pastors, they're just full of grace. They just love this guy. They don't let any of that harm them. We try to destroy people's marriages. But they have this thing here at their church called a TG, you know? And at the TG, the couples are really open and vulnerable about the things that they're going through. And they get support. They get discernment. They get encouragement. And we cannot break their marriages. The devils are saying, man, we just can't stop them. Can't stop them. And we become the prophetic answer when Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. Isn't that awesome what Paul says? Isn't that the vision that he has? That even, yeah, it's like people around you say, wow, that church is amazing. It's beautiful what they're doing. And Paul said, even elevated, even the devils, the demons, and the spiritual realm are saying, we cannot stop this people. They are so sold out. They are so ruined for Jesus. They are just servants to the gospel. And the way that a church, and the way that our church gets stronger this way is when we decide that the unity of the church is more important than my personal issues. That's a good thing to write down. We begin to become this church when we decide that the unity of the church is more important than my personal issues. And this is really important because I'm going to just tell you something. This will happen to every single person in this room. And if it hasn't happened already, it's coming. There's going to be something that happens in this church. Particularly, it's going to have to do with some type of a relationship. And it's going to be something that's going to be so disappointing to you and so painful for you that the easiest thing to do is to just leave. And when you're doing that, all you're doing is reflecting what society does, how they do relationships. Oh, you hurt me? Well, I'm going to hurt you back. Or you hurt me? I'm going to leave you. And when you come to that particular moment of decision, when someone hurts you or you hurt someone else, whatever like that, there's going to be a time where you're going to say, I'm just going to leave. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you're making the wrong decision. You're making the wrong move. Because the Bible says here, right, that we are to be a people of reconciliation, That we are a people where all the walls and hostility can be broken down because of the gospel. And that we can actually love one another and be patient. All the walls can be torn down because there can be reconciliation and love in the gospel. Let me tell you why it's wrong. The reason it's wrong is because when there is reconciliation, true reconciliation, and especially for you married people, you understand this. When there is true reconciliation, that relationship always gets deeper. It always gets sweeter. We become more connected. We become more deeply connected, especially through conflict. One of the things when I talk about marriage, right, when I preach on marriage, I always talk about that intimacy. Intimacy is won through conflict. So you can say, yeah, we worked it out and everything, but I'm going to this other church now. No, you didn't work it out. I know you didn't work it out. Because you would be better friends. You'd be closer friends. You'd have a deeper understanding. And some of you really need to hear that. Because if it doesn't happen at this church and you decide to go to another church, it's going to happen there at another church too. And there's just a repeated cycle of just brokenness. And there's no unity and no oneness. At some point in your life, you've got to decide that the unity of the church is more important than my personal issues. Second, that God's vision for our oneness becomes greater than my personal selfishness. This is huge. Because if we want to be this church, this city on a hill, if we want to be the church that Paul is talking about, then these two things right here, just honestly, I just feel prophetically, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to hear. We need to stop being so selfish. The picture that I got in mind, probably one of my favorite movies is the movie Gladiator. You guys know Gladiator? All right, one other great movie? Okay, you don't have to admit it, all right, because it's rated R, it's violent. So anyway, one of my favorite movies. My favorite point of the movie, okay, is remember they all go into the Colosseum, the big Colosseum, okay? They're outnumbered, they're outgunned, right? And they go in there, and then the real gladiators come in. They got all the weapons and stuff like that. And what is everyone doing? All the people who are the, you know, they're there just for play. They don't know what to do. They're just running around. All they're doing is they got the shield. They're just defending themselves. They're just trying to save themselves. They're just trying to not get killed. And so they're scattered. They're all over the place, just running, and they're just defending themselves, just trying to make sure that they stay alive. And that's just a picture of people in church sometimes. We just go around defending ourselves. And what happens is that they get picked off one by one, right? They're getting picked off like left and right, right? Because they're just thinking about themselves, defending themselves. And what does the leader say? The leader says, as one. Remember that? He yells, as one! Get together! As one! And so they all then group together, and they got the shields, and then all the, you know, the arrows and stuff like that, and you know, nothing can touch them. Nothing can touch them. And then it's through their oneness, right? If you remember the movie, it's that they, through their oneness, they launch the offensive. They're actually defeating all the guys. And remember the emperor? He's like the bad guy, right? He's talking to his sidekick. He's like, that wasn't supposed to happen. Right? Do you remember that? See, that's what Paul's saying. The devil is going to be warring against us, and he wants to divide us in all the ways he can possibly think, and particularly through relationships. And Paul is saying, I see you being a church where you're so unified, where you're so ruined by the gospel that the devil's stuff can't touch you because you've come as one. And this can only be done in oneness, not with everyone just kind of being defensive themselves and just thinking about their life. But I thinking that the unity of the church, that together is more important, and that the devil tries to do all this stuff and he can get nothing done. Nothing gets in his plan gets accomplished. And he says, that wasn't supposed to happen. That's what this verse is. Sees the church being that. I pray that you so desperately want to see the church be that. I pray that you're led by that vision. And for me, as your pastor, just know that you also can't grow in that. And it's not to guilt you. I want you to see the opportunity that God has given to us to be the church. You want to grab hold of that opportunity? You want to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden? I mean, church, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, do you sense that God is doing something among us Do you sense the new challenge he's given us that's really stretching us, stretching our hearts? In all the ways that we continue to reach out to Beacon Hill, developing our TGs, do you sense how God is calling us to just this humble and difficult love, to love others and to love the world just as Jesus has loved us? Do you sense that challenge? I do, big time. We talk about these walls of hostility, these walls that divide that need to be crushed, and instead, you know, because I know there's walls here. I know there's a lot of walls here. And Paul says all those walls are supposed to be crushed down, and instead we build a house, a home, where we all dwell. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Church, I want you to know that you are the church. You're the city on a hill that can't be hidden. And we may not be there yet. We may not be there yet. But I know God is leading us there. God is challenging us to go up this next hill of greater love. Greater love. And the world needs to see an example of that. The world needs to, again, be attracted to the church, not repelled by it. And Paul says, learn what it means to be a servant of the gospel, growing in giving all of yourself, especially in your spiritual gifts, to bless others, and never, ever, ever compromise on unity. And you'll be that city on a church, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Because a ruined for Jesus unified church is what the world needs to see. And it's this amazing reminder to the devil of his defeat. May God lead us to be that church. Got a couple questions for you, discussion questions that you can do in your TGs this week. Number one, in what ways are you ruined for Jesus? In what ways do you know already that you're just captured? In what ways are you ruined for Jesus? Number two, in what areas do you still feel like you need to grow? In what areas, in what ways, you know, just be honest, right? In what ways is the gospel just boring for you? Leading up, number two, what are my spiritual gifts? How am I using them to bless others inside and outside the church? Spiritual gifts are meant to bless people both inside and outside of the church. And number three, how am I actively, and that's the word, promoting peace and unity within SCAC? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is so powerful. Not because it just overwhelms us by sheer strength, but it's just so powerful because it really just humbles us. It reveals what's really going on in our hearts. And so I don't know how you're speaking to everyone here in this place, Father, only you do. But I'll just pray, just want to offer up a prayer for us and pray that these words, Father, just are really coming from your heart. Father, I pray for everyone here in your name that whatever it is that we're standing up for ourselves, that we just kind of won't compromise on for anyone. It's just something, this personal selfishness, whatever that we've got, this personal chip on our block. I pray that we would all see it for the dividing wall that it is. We've seen it for a long time as our source of strength, as our source of identity, as our source of feeling good about ourselves. Help us, Father, to see for the dividing wall that it really is, that it divides us between others and it walls in, or people who just think you know, commonly like us. Father, we pray that you would kill it, you would destroy it, that there wouldn't be anything that we use to see ourselves in a superior way against someone else. Whatever it is, that block, that chip on our shoulder, that would just all crumble down. Because underneath the cross, we are all loved. Underneath the cross, we are all equal. Underneath the cross, we are equally sinners deserving of death. And underneath the cross, we are all loved. Amazing love. Help us, Father, to be a church, Lord, that reflects the oneness of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God, you came into our lives not so that we'd be really nice people, so we could be good citizens. God, you take residence in our hearts, and you call us to love others as you have loved us. Help us to start with our spouses. Help our spouses here to really be submissive to each other. Not just one to the other, not just husband, not just wife to husband, but actually help our spouses to be submissive to one another, to think of each other's needs before their own. I pray that especially for our new couples. It's a great time in marriage. But we also know that the devil is going to want to seek to mess things up there too. Pray for your protection. I pray for our friendships, lifelong friendships. People have been friends for a long time, but there's division. There's something there that holds them back. There's this grudge. God, I pray in Jesus' name, whatever is that wall that divides, God, would you bring peace and reconciliation there? Would you give people the grace and the courage to confront? And would you give them the faith and the vision to know that reconciliation is possible, that our friendships and our fellowships can be even deeper and more wonderful and more joyful? And we pray, Father, for this church, that as our unity and oneness grows, Lord, that we just be so encouraged to see that we are becoming what you called us to be here in your word. That we would be that city on the hill where nothing could touch us because we're one. Nothing can touch us. Yeah, it doesn't mean we're perfect. We still have conflict. We still get on each other's nerves sometimes, and we don't do things exactly effectively and right. But we keep going back to Jesus. We keep on believing what he said is real. We keep on believing, working towards the vision that he's given us, this vision of oneness, this vision of unity of the church, where even the devil, as even says, we cannot touch this group. We do everything, but we cannot set them back. This isn't supposed to happen. Father, would you begin speaking? Would you speak in all of our hearts today and this week of what changes, what it would really mean? If we valued the unity and the oneness of the church more than our personal issues, more than our personal selfishness and gain. This is hard stuff, God, and it's only by your Spirit that we can be changed. Thank you, Father, that it's your work and desire to change us more into the image and likeness of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand.